Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is good. Amen. Well, glad that y'all made it out today. And is it snowy? Is it snowing a little bit? Maybe it's cold. It's snowy. Praise the Lord. But we're used to it by now, aren't we? Praise the Lord. We get out. We get through all kinds of weather. I'm just telling you, if there's any kind of apocalypse, we'll probably do the best. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, God is good. The word is good. Praise the Lord. Church is good. And it's so good to be part of all of that. Amen. It's so good to be part of what God is doing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, today's message is called My God Shall Supply. Amen. But before we get into the message, this was on my heart this morning, so I wanted to share it with you. Proverbs 27:20. And it says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. You know, what the Lord was dealing with me on was just about how in humanity, and expressing this to you all this morning, but in humanity, you know, if we follow the flesh, if we just follow the flesh wherever it leads, if the flesh is our guiding principle, in other words, the desires that you have in your natural body, you know, the Bible tells us that they are that hell and destruction are never full. And the eyes of man are never satisfied. You know, as we follow those things, we'll never find satisfaction. We'll never find peace. Those things will always leave us empty. There's always a gap that they'll leave in our lives. And this is a primary reason why I've learned to preach the word of God and to preach truth to people and get people. You know, I keep saying that this year is a year of transformation, a year of transforming our minds, following the principle of Romans 12:2. And it's just so important for us to understand that our thinking is something that needs to continually be transformed. We need to continually set it before the Lord and pit it up against the word of God and say, is this in line with what God is teaching? You know, as we follow the flesh, we'll never find the happiness. You know, it was funny. I was talking to my brother Josh, about when I was getting a tractor. And I said, you know, because I knew nothing about tractors, I just knew that I needed one, or I thought that I needed one. At any rate, regardless, I was getting a tractor. And I said to Josh, I said, will this tractor be enough? And Josh said to me, kind of chuckled, and he said, no tractor is ever going to be enough. He's like, you'll get this one, and you're going to want a bigger one. Then you'll get the bigger one, and you'll want a bigger one. Amen. And I've kind of seen that already. I'm ready to get a new tractor already. I'm trying to convince my wife that it's a good idea too, and for the dire need of it. But praise the Lord. But we understand that that there's always that always happens to people. Whenever you get to that place, you think you have all that you want. There's always a desire inside you to have more, and that's just because the flesh is never satisfied. But we know that we can be satisfied through the Word of God, living a godly, consecrated life. Amen. In the plan of God, in the will of God, and when we submit all things to God, even our desires, even the things that we want. You know, I remember when I first struggled with this. There was something that I wanted so greatly that it brought me to tears going before the Lord. Have you ever wanted something that much? Praise the Lord. Is there anyone here today? Glory to God. We come to church. Amen. Praise the Lord. But have you ever desired something so greatly that it brought you to tears, just the thought of not being able to have it? Well, I remember early on in my Christian walk, I was at a place like that, you know, and I was before the Lord and literally in tears. And I realized, and he started dealing with my heart, that if I truly wanted him, I had to be willing to give up anything, even that thing. And so as I was, and that's why I was with tears, because at that moment, I realized I was at the moment where I had to speak to the Lord and tell him, Lord, I will give this up for you and mean it, not just say it, but mean it. And see, you know the difference between when you just say something and you mean it. When you mean something, praise the Lord, there's going to be some emotion that comes with it. When you mean something, it's attached to something. When you mean something, when something means something to you, you can't just get rid of it or lay it aside. How many people know that's the truth? Amen. Praise the Lord. And so I did that. And I remember that sense of loss as I prayed to the Lord and knowing that this could be the last time that I would never be able to have this thing again. And it wasn't just a material thing, but for the sake of it doesn't matter. I'm just not going to say what it is. Amen. And but it was big, important to me. And what I realized then and then since then is after I got to that place and I finally got the words out, you know when you're about to say the words and you just don't really want to say them because you know that adds a certain permanence to what you know what I mean? You know, but then you know that once you cross that line, you're like, you can't almost believe that you did it. Amen. It's kind of like when you jump, if you're going to jump off like bungee jump or something like that. Never bungee jumped, I can only imagine. Amen. Because I've stood at the edge of something before and I'm like, there's no way on God's green earth I'm going over the edge. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I can only imagine that once you do, you're like, it's kind of like a thought like, oh my gosh, I just stepped over the edge. But there's no going back, right? And so there's that revelation of those things. And so I had that in that moment. Amen. And I remember the Lord dealing with me about how it's not so much, it's kind of like when Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac. You know, there's times where people bring that up and say, would you do that for God? I'm like, God would never ask me that, first of all. But he will ask us to sacrifice our own Isaacs. You know, there are things that God will ask us to sacrifice in life. There's things that he will ask us to put on the chopping block. And not always because he wants them gone, but because he wants the willingness for us to he wants nothing to have us but him. Amen? And aren't you glad that God isn't just looking to take away from you, because he didn't require that thing from me. He didn't require Isaac from Abraham. Amen? But what he did require is faithfulness to him. And in that faithfulness, he blesses. Amen? So all that to say this, that even though that death, hell and destruction are never full, glory to God, neither is the kingdom of heaven. There's fullness in the kingdom of God that he wants to fill you with. And that if we stay on that path, even at times of sacrifice, it will be a blessing to us. Amen. And with that, now we can get into the message. That was just the introduction. Praise the Lord. But my God shall supply. And as I was meditating on these things, you know, I got this, I can't remember, sometime during the week, this message poured into my spirit. But as I was meditating on these things, you know, some questions came up to me to ask you. And the first one is, do you resist the work that God has called us to? Another question is, can one person do the work? And then we have to see that we're all called together. You know, the importance of the local church is not just about, you know, when I was a kid, church was just a place that we went. You know, I went with my grandparents, and this church was, at least this is what I took of it. You know, this is the understanding. And most of my friends that went to church at some point, it was kind of the same for all of them. Church was just someplace they went. It was just another thing they did. There wasn't really any meaning. They just showed up there. Amen. But when we understand what the local church is for, when we understand why God has brought us together and understand that there's a greater purpose in it, amen, understand that God, that all the blessings of God will be found through our direction and connection to him, amen? And so when we say, do you resist the work that God has called us to, you have to understand that we will be called together. You will be called somewhere. If you're not called to this church, you're called to some church somewhere. And when you're called to a church, you're called together to perform the work that God has for that. And it's in that performing of that work, it's in that place, is where God's blessings pour out into our lives. Because that's the faithfulness that God's looking for. That's the faithfulness that God desires. Now, I'm speaking to a church where I would say that there's a lot of faithful people here. We have a lot of wonderful people in our churches, and I'm just so thankful for them. But, you know, there's still, in any given time, there's still a disconnect. Sometimes there will be a disconnect with me in the plan of God. You know, it's just because we're human. So it's not so much a thing because you're you and stuff like that, but it's because you're human that you can disconnect from what God's doing. But our heart should always be focused on the call of God and what God wants us to do. And we're going to see that here today as we read the word. And as we get into these things, I'm going to be presenting a case for you at any rate. Amen. Glory to God. You know, the Lord desires that every person have a local church where they can grow, where they can be part of. And the reason he desires that is because he set up the plan from the beginning to be such, as such. He set it up so that as we connect with one another and we connect to what he's doing, that God's going to lead us into a direction. And as we go into that direction, as we flow with that direction, that then great power, great things can happen. When you look at the early church, you know, it wasn't so much where they met that mattered. It was how they met. Amen? You know, we have a scripture out there. I think it's Acts 2:42 on the wall where it talks about how they continued daily and, you know, with one accord and prayers and eating and breaking of bread and stuff like that, you know, and that's what the early church did. you know, and those things are all important. But the importance wasn't that they were eating together. And we love our fellowship around here. And in times with no pandemic, you know, we have soup Sundays and we have other kinds of Sundays where we'll get together and we'll have food and potlucks and stuff like that. And one of those things, you know, I remember that from my childhood. I loved those things, and those things are wonderful. And we'll be back into those things again. But those times of fellowship, those aren't just about getting together and having a good time. That's not why what the early church did. You know, the purpose was people who were in one accord, people who were in agreement on all things and with God, and they came together for the greater good. They came together to bring those plans to pass. Amen. And so that's exactly what God has called us to. You know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how bees colonize. You know, and they, and it's amazing how they do it. And, you know, if you get into all the little details, but they, you know, they spread out. They'll send a queen or queens out every year. You know, it's one bee becomes a queen and they send them out. And then all the others work for the production of the hive. You know, even their loyalty to the queen is not about so much loyalty to the queen as much as it's about loyalty to the hive and the well-being of the hive. And so, but they understand that through serving her, through serving that process, they're serving the whole hive. Of course, the reason they serve her is because she's there doing the work of producing more, you understand. And so the reason I use this in conjunction with the local church is not call me a queen, amen. Praise the Lord, please don't call me a queen. It has nothing to do with that at all. But we do know that the Lord leads and directs through a man or a woman. And that as that happens, as the people come together for the work, that the plan will come together and be fruitful, and it will cause the increase that God has intended it to. Amen. It's intended to change areas, to change whole towns, to change whole cities and states and even the country. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so what God wants to do in us is a great thing. Amen. So we're going to start today in Jeremiah 29:11. Praise the Lord. In case you never heard this scripture. Praise God. Hallelujah. I was thinking, why can't I find Jeremiah? It used to be in my Bible. Do you ever do that? I mean, I guess there's some people that are really good at just flipping right to where it's got to go, but Jeremiah 29:11. Of course, we know what the scripture says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to read this to you in the Amplified Version. It says, for I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you a hope in your final outcome. You know, I love the scripture for so many reasons, because we understand that God doesn't think idle thoughts. If God thinks a thought, there's a plan and a purpose for it. Amen. And so God doesn't just think thoughts to think thoughts, but he has a plan. So when God thinks thoughts about you, there's a plan that's involved with that. So it's not wrong to say it this way. And of course, if we study that out and break down the language, this is what you get to anyways. But he says, I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you. So God has plans for us. Amen. How many know that's a good thing? When you have a good God, we say God is good all the time. If a good God has plans for you, that's good. It's plan. But he tells us here that it's for our good. Amen. It's not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. You know, I shared this last night. It was kind of revelation as I was ministering last night. But I love this, this revelation of it. You know, I love this version where it says, in your final outcome. Because it's so often, you know, as Christians, as humans, we go through trials on earth. There's oppositions. There's things that come against us. There's things that we will see that don't always look great, right? There's moments where you think like everything has fallen apart. Everything has fallen away from you, where you think it's just about over. Has anybody felt that? Amen? Glory. The wonderful thing about Scripture, and this is what Scripture teaches us, is that there's hope in our final outcome, meaning that if it's not hopeful, if it's not something good to be expected, then it's not the final outcome. It's not the last of what God has for us. And so we can know that. We can settle ourselves. We can help ourselves when we start going through trial and we think that it's all over with. We have to remind ourselves, well, wait a minute. This isn't the final outcome, because the final outcome is blessed. Amen. And so we have more to look forward to. But that's not what I'm preaching on, but it is really good. Amen. Glory to God. That'll help you. Praise the Lord. But the reason I brought this version up is because the Bible says that he's got thoughts and plans. It doesn't say that he had a thought and a plan. It's plural, right? Is that right? Plural? My English speaking folks in here, praise the Lord. It's plural. It means more than one. Amen. He doesn't have a plan for your life. You know, and until this week, I guess I didn't really think about that so much this way. God has plans for your life. Amen. That means there's a never-ending amount of things that God has for you to accomplish until, I shouldn't say never-ending. I mean, there is an amount that we are to accomplish here. And, you know, we understand that Paul talked about that. He said when he finished his course, you know, he did his part in the race and he finished the course and did what he was called to do. And so he could go on and be with Jesus. That's a great and wonderful thing. Amen. But God's got thoughts and plans for us. There's things for us to accomplish. Amen. Glory to God. But we are not going to accomplish these things alone. We're not going to do these things by ourselves. Now, I don't normally do this, but I'm going to do this today. I'm going to read you one little piece out of this book here that we are going to be reading. This precious book that I have and you don't, ha ha. But you will soon have in your hand, praise the Lord. And when you get to this, you say, hey, Pastor Jeff read that in church. I'm so excited to read it again. Amen. But this is written by, again, by a wonderful pastor. And I just love, as I mean, I even wrote in here, you can see I put a yes exclamation mark. And I didn't do that for your sake. I did that for mine. Amen. But it says here, the work of the local church is an essential part of our purpose as Christians. During his or her lifetime, an individual Christian will accomplish very little of lasting effect for God apart from what they do in the local church. When I read this, it was revelation to me. I was like, that's absolutely true. Most people, the amount of work that they're going to do for God will be in what and how they connect to the local church, what they do there. And think about it in your own lives. If you work a full-time job and you're not in full-time ministry, you work a full-time job and you got things that you attend to and things that you do, but you do connect to a local church, sometimes the greatest things, and that's not a bad thing. That's how God has set it up. Amen? But he went on to say a little bit farther down, and I wanted to read this too. He said, so ask yourself, am I supplying some grace or functionality to the overall mission of the local body? Am I doing anything to actually help my pastor and church fulfill its destiny? If I suddenly vanish from my local church, would there be any disruption of ministry there? I'll be blunt. If you cannot honestly answer yes to these questions, you are living a disobedient and selfish life. When we leave this earth, there should be a perceivable vacuum left, not just in our natural family, but in our spiritual family as well. We are all called to be part of the local church. And when I mean part of the local church, it doesn't mean we're called to be showing up on Sunday, but to be part of what God is doing through the local church. We know this, if you've been with us for any length of time, you've heard me preach along these lines, but you know the work can only be done by the amount of help that is supplied for it. Yeah. Now, fortunately, we have a great supply. Actually, as I was just reading that, you know, would there be a noticeable vacuum? Today is the one-year heaven anniversary of our dear sister Cindy. Everybody remember Cindy Gabriel? And 1 year ago today, she went home to be with the Lord. But, you know, as she, one of the things that I've had many discussions with her family and with other church family is that there was a noticeable vacuum when Cindy went home. Amen. Because there was part that she supplied. And we know that Cindy dealt with a lot of sickness in those last few years and a lot of things, you know, thank God that he preserved her and we got to know her and she got to be part of everything that we were doing here. But a noticeable vacuum when she was gone, even though when there was times where she couldn't barely, she could just get in and get to a seat. Amen. But there was a noticeable vacuum when she left. There was a noticeable, you know, somebody else has to fill this. Somebody else has to step up. You know, we need to ask ourselves that question all the time. If I were to disappear from the local church, would it make a difference? You know what's interesting to me as a pastor now for how many years have I been doing this? Almost 7 years now. One of the things that I've noticed is that we've had growth spurts. We've had a lot of different people here. But there is something that I've noticed. Most of the people that have left on a bad note, there was no notice when they left. In fact, sometimes it was like, you know what? After a few weeks, it was like, you know, just out of concern for them, we're like, has anyone seen this person for a while or whatever? But then when they finally got offended and left and didn't ever come back, one of the things we noticed, you know, the offerings didn't change. That, you know, the helps ministry, what got taken care of in the church, that didn't change. You know, really, for the most part, that's what happens when people leave a church. That's sad. It's sad to think that God has called us together to a plan and a purpose to do greater. And that if somebody leaves, hardly anyone notices. Listen, if the pastor didn't show up for a month, you'd probably notice. And hopefully you would. If I didn't show up for a month and you didn't notice, I failed bad. You know what I mean? We have to notice, like, it should matter to us. It should be like, you know, it should be like something's missing. I mean, listen, the Bible does tell us, you know, Paul told us in Corinthians that we are, he told the Corinthians and he told us through the Corinthians that we're all part of the body, that we're all, you know, we have some function, you know, we have some piece of the puzzle, and he compares us to a literal body. If you lopped off your leg, you would have a noticeable difference in your day. If you lopped off your arm, you would have a noticeable difference in your day, in your actions, or whatever you're doing. You know, even a little finger, a little toe, something that seems so minute, it seems so almost pointless. You know, why do we need 10 of each, right? Almost said 5 of each. But I was only looking at one hand at a time, so you have to bear with me, amen? But we look at that, and if you don't, you know, forgive me. But you notice that there's a difference without one. God gave us all the pieces that we need. And the same thing is with the local church. Amen? Praise the Lord. Again, God has brought me a sports illustration. No, that's it. That's what he brought me, but I didn't. It's a magazine too. Amen? It wasn't an actual magazine, but an illustration of sports. Amen? Glory to God. And if you don't know me, that's funny because I'm not a sports guy. Imagine a sports team where most of the people on the team resisted. You know, imagine a sports team. You know, I know in football, Brother Scott, you might have to help me with this. One thing, well, I'm not going to say that. Praise the Lord. No, it had nothing to do with him, but like it was something. I was going to make a comment about the Bills just from what I know, and I'm not going to even do that because, you know, I don't know, but on a football team, doesn't the quarterback have some say into what the play the quarterback does? He kind of directs it, right? And he can change. But if he said what we're going to do, and they have all those. You've ever seen the board? Now, see, this is the X's and the O's and the lines and the stuff like that, right? And so and they have all the directions. They have a playbook, right? Playbook, am I right on that? Who has that? Okay, that guy has it. And does he actually play anything, though? He's the coach. Okay, so the coach. Okay, this is even better. This is working better than I thought it would. So the coach has the playbook, and he has all these plays, and he delivers them at some point more or less to the players. And somebody says, we're going to do this play or that play. Kind of, right? It's good for the illustration, amen? But what happens if they decide, okay, we're going to do this play, and then so they're all set up to do that, and then they go to do whatever play that is. This is an offense thing, not a defense thing. So it's off. So this is when they're trying to get the ball into the end area. And so they're taking it to the end zone. We're getting there, amen? Part of this is for comedic effect, you know that, praise the Lord, just to help you get through the message. But so they're going to take it to the end. But if half the team just all of a sudden, last minute, without telling anyone else, just decided not to go along with that play. They just sat down or they just said, you know what, I'm going to go over here. We're going to have a huddle over here and come up with our own play. And then a faction of them said, well, you know what, we don't like you either. We're going to go over here and have our own. So now you have 3/4 of the team that's doing whatever they want to do and not what the original play was. As effective as those plays, and they guard those plays, do they not? They guard those plays. They're important. They've come up with these things. They don't. However they get them, they got them, and they don't want everybody else to have them. I even know baseball players. Now, I do watch a little bit of baseball once in a while, and I know they have all the symbols, you know, whatever they're doing. And only the ones are supposed to know what symbols mean what, right? And a lot of the symbols they throw in there, I found out, are even to throw people off so that they don't know what the symbols are, and or maybe they change them, or maybe one symbol tells them they're changing another symbol. I don't know. But it's to confuse the other people because they don't want that. See, it's one thing to confuse the enemy, but you don't want to be confused. What happens if the who does the symbols? It's the catcher, right? The catcher starts throwing the symbols, and you even see that once in a while, and you see the pitcher up there on the mound, and he shakes his head. No, no, no. He's telling him, no, I'm not going to do that thing, right? Praise the Lord. But at least he's communicating. But what would happen if the pitcher didn't even understand what they were? If he didn't know what the symbols were? You know, it's the same thing with the local church. If we're all doing our own things, if we're just, well, I'm just doing my thing over here. I come to church for this reason, and I come for this reason, and I'm doing this, and this is the way I see we should do things, and this is how I think I should do things. How effective is a local church going to be? Well, you can see that the answer is going to be, it's not going to be very effective at all. But I'm going to present something to you that may be a shock to you. Most churches in the United States operate just that way. Most churches have no idea what they're doing. There's no clear leadership. There's no defined plays. There's no playbook because they've thrown out the playbook because, well, you know, the playbook now is it's old and we just don't do things that way. And society doesn't do things that way anymore. Even though that was a good playbook, we're just going to do things our own way. And then some other people say, well, yeah, you can change it, so maybe I can change it too. And so they're going to change it, and they're going to change it. And so you have a group of people that are supposed to be completing a plan for God, and yet none of them can complete it because they're like running around here. They're like trying to herd cats. Amen? Kittens, cats, it doesn't matter. Cats never grow out of being kittens, do they? They still act the same way. Amen. And so that's exactly when people get distracted, you know, and people get all this stuff. But this is how the local church looks. And you know, this in this year where we're supposed to have a mind transformation, where the Lord has been dealing with me on that, to deal with you on that, and to help you and help me, glory to God, and not help me through helping you, but helping me too do the same thing. We have to look at things differently. Amen. We need to have a better understanding of what's going on. You know, there will be resistance. There's times where, you know, the plan, maybe every player on the team doesn't like the play that's happening, but the play still will be less effective if they just refuse and rebel. And so the same thing is with a local church. When you have a local church where people aren't going in the same direction, why did they see miracles in the early church? It wasn't because the power of God was any greater on the earth. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. The same Spirit. The most magnificent miracle that ever happened on this earth was raising Jesus from the dead. Does anyone disagree with that? The most amazing miracle that ever happened was raising that man from the dead, bringing him up to heaven. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The most amazing thing that ever happened, but that same power, the Bible says, dwells within us. Why don't we see the same things? Why don't we see dead raising power? Why don't we see water walking power? Why don't we see sick healing power? Just like when I mean, we see it in a measure. You understand some of these things, but we don't see it in the power that they were seeing. Why don't we see that? Is this because it passes away? That's what a lot of people say. Well, it just, you know, that's how God worked in the early church. Well, God said that this is the covenant that we're under the same covenant that they are. And if we're not, we have to erase the whole thing. Right. Thing that we've been taught. We have to. If we don't have the same covenant that the disciples had, the same covenant that the early church had, we have to throw the whole thing out the window. If we don't have that, because none of that applies to us. But you know what's interesting? God didn't give us a new covenant. Not past the new covenant. He gave us the new covenant, and that was the lasting covenant. And that was the one that was to be with us. Amen? Folks, we are supposed to see great miracles. Remember, it was several years ago now that the Lord spoke to me and said, amazing miracles in Mayville. Praise the Lord. And it just flowed out of my spirit when I was praying one day. And I love that. But we can't do that. It can't be my prayers that get it done. It can't be my faithfulness that gets it done, or my wife's faithfulness, or my kids' faithfulness, or half of our faithfulness. We have to connect and say, you know what? We want what God has for us. Sometimes it's going to challenge our flesh. That's okay. Sometimes it's going to be hard for us. That's okay. The local church is where it's at. Amen? Praise the Lord. You know, in Matthew 11, 28 and through 30, it says, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, when I see the scripture first, I want to stop there. When I see the scripture first, the first thing I think about is how many of us struggle. Just, I mean, it's just trial, it's struggle, it's just so much labor and work just to try to get something done. And we don't seem to get there, do we? Because Jesus said, come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. See, there's important things in this. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, it doesn't mean just come along with me. It means attach yourself to me in such a way that if I go left, you go left. If I go right, you go right. We don't go separate. Again, the local church, most local churches, my ideas, your ideas, their ideas, there's no yoking in that. Jesus did not call, now listen, there's all kinds of arguments about what God, the different gifts that God's put in the body, and I believe that's true. But one thing I know is a matter of fact, is that God is a God of order, and he does not call you into a local church and then to call you into a local church and to do something opposite of what that local church is doing. He will call us together. We are called together to do things together. The reason he puts us together is because we're supposed to be yoked to him for his plan. For I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Guess what? I did not start Family Church Mayville because I needed something to do. I did not start Family Church Mayville with my wife and my family because we were bored. I didn't start it because Family Church needed another church. I started it because the Lord said to start it. And he didn't just say it to me, he said it to many people. And the fruit has been evident in those things. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so guess what? Family Church Mayville, it's not my plan. Right. When we do something, it's not my plan. I don't just say, hey, I'm gonna know. It doesn't mean that there can never be any natural decision making. Of course there is. There's things like that. But you know, the point that I'm trying to make is that we need to constantly be desiring to be connected to the plan. And if we feel separate, it is not up to the pastor to bring us in. It's not up to our friends to bring us in. If we feel separated from the plan of God, it is up to us to yoke ourselves. He said, Jesus said there, you take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You take my yoke upon you. Amen. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, rest for your minds. You will finally get to that place where, you know, when you're in God's plan, he makes it easy. I'm telling you. Praise the Lord. It's not easy. It's hard when you're following God's plan. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if you are overburdened, if your load is not light, you have to understand you are not yoked to Jesus. Amen. I'm going to tell you as a pastor, somebody who my whole life is dedicated to the work of God. That's what I do, right? I'm not saying that out of pride. It's just that's what it is. Amen. But even in that, there are times where I find it getting heavy and I find it getting pressured and I find all this. And you know what I'm finding? I'm finding my disconnection from the yoke. Yeah. And so I have to reconnect to his yoke. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Because God also gives us free will. He gives us the will to be yoked or not to be yoked. Amen. God's plan for you is discovered in his plan for the collective. As you labor in the direction of another, you will fully discover God's direction for you. People often say, I don't know what God's plan is for my life. Well, are you connected to his plan? His first plan was get connected to a local church. Then connect to it, really connect to it. Not just be there. Not just giving the offering. You know, there's people that are faithful to show up to church, to give in the offering, but they're never connected to the plan of God. It's not about just showing up to church, and it's not about the offering. What it's about is being connected to what God is doing. Recognizing that when God is bringing something to pass within our midst, that it's for all of us. And it's for all of us to connect to and be part of. And you say, well, how am I supposed to connect to it? That is what you are called to find out. I can't tell you how you connect to the plan of God. But you can you start with what you know. You know, I think of the many different people that we have around here, that we have wonderful people around here that help and do different things. I could just go through and start naming names. I just want you to understand that if you've connected to something, if you're doing something here, you know, praise God, hallelujah. I don't know why the Lord just keeps bringing this up to me, but I got to say it. Kimberly and Ted, praise the Lord. Kimberly and Ted, they, together, it may be more one, I don't know how they do it because I never see them do it, but I know they take care of it. One of the things, they came to me and, you know, it's on my heart to do this thing, amen? And so they started taking care of the landscaping out front. Now, you might not think that that's a big deal, but it really is a big deal. Yeah. And my wife and I will make comments because we'll come up, you know, and then when the outside the doors, when it looks pretty and there's plants and flowers, seasonal. Do you know that there's planning that goes involved with that? Didn't happen overnight. That's something that is, you know, and I know that Kimberly has the eye for some of that stuff, but I know she also makes her husband help her labor. And he's willing to do so. He's a good man that way, praise the Lord. But, you know, he's like, Kimberly's kind of a take charge kind of lady, you know, that she'll be like, we're going to do this today, or this is what we're going to do. We got to go take care of this, and they do it. Amen. But see, that's an example of something that they're talented and they can do. They have the ability to do. But is that the final plan for God's for their life? Absolutely not. But those types of things, and that's the reason I brought it up, because it was a something you can point to. It's a tangible thing, and say that's how they begin the connection. Now, to go further with that, as you do those things, as you connect to where God has called you and you can be a supply in this area, God will start speaking to you if you trust him to. If you listen for him, he will start giving you direction for your life. He will start giving you other things to do. Amen? Praise the Lord. And I didn't bring that just them up. That's just one who God brought up in my heart. But they're not the only ones that do things. I mean, I could go through a list. I'll give you another example. John and Liz, just such precious people. You know, when we started the church, the work down in Corey, they just felt to go. I never asked them to go. We never asked them one Sunday to be there, except a couple times I've asked them to preach. But Saturday to be there. Other than that, I've never asked them to be there. Amen? I don't think have I ever asked other than that. But they showed up and showed up and showed up. And when we actually got to talking about it one day, we just started talking about it. They said it was just on our heart to do it, and that's what we did. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to show up there. But you see, that's how the Lord will work. You have to be faithful to it. But we all do need to understand this, that work is not separate from this work. In fact, I've been corrected on so many things over the years since we've been there learning about that the works are connected because that's what God has us to do. If we started taking up, we're going to send a missionary over to the center or middle of Africa and they're going to speak to some tribe and they're going to set up. I mean, people get excited about that. We didn't even have to go all the way to Africa. We went 45 minutes away. But that's the mission that God had us set up. But we're all called to that. So we see, when this is the idea, is that when we're called to do things, God will give us direction according to those things. And as we connect to those things, he will also give us direction for our own lives. Because God's plan, the light and easy, is found connected to him. You see how that connection works? I'm not being crazy. I'm not seeming like I'm going on a stretch here, but we understand. Amen. Turn with me to Philippians. Flip to Philippians. I'm sorry. I get a kick out of it as long as the two in the front laugh. Dad jokes. Is that a dad joke? Does that qualify? Yep. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to flip back and forth until I get to Philippians. Why can I find it? Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, you put all these little books together. There we are. Hey, it still exists. Philippians 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. How far am I going? 19. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have of all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And then we get to the scripture we all love to quote. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches by Christ in glory by Christ Jesus. This here is a perfect example of just what I'm talking about. The Philippians recognized that they were connected to Paul, and therefore the work that Paul did was the work they were called to. Amen? They were a local church. Paul was a traveling minister. But notice they connected together. And in order to come together and send this offering, they must have come together as a body and said, you know, and when I say this, not, they didn't come together as a body and say, okay, I think we should vote that the church should send money. Because that's what it was sending money. That's not what they did. They came together and said, okay, we know that we're called to this work. The church should send money to Paul. Here's my part of the money. Here's my part of the plan. They connected to it by what they did. They didn't say, oh, the church should send money. You're right. I agree with that. I'll vote for that. Do you know how many church congregations are voting for things all the time that the church should do? And they forget all the time that they're the church? Like, listen, when the church should do something, you're the church. Jesus said it, not me. Said he's, and you want to be the church because what's he coming back looking for? The church. Yeah, it's a glorious church, but he's coming back looking for the church. So I want to be the church and I want to be the glorious church because if that's what he's looking for, I want to be that when he's looking for it. Amen. You look over here, God, I'm glorious. Glorious church. I might be the lowest part of the church. I don't care, but at least I'm part of the glorious church. Amen. We see, praise the Lord. You know, that's the truth. People so often can be distracted by, they think of the church as being this entity that is separate from what they are. And then we hear people say every once in a while, well, the church isn't the building anyways, the church is the people. Yes, but the people come together in the church. So the building is important. How do we know that? Where'd you sleep last night? Right? Where'd you sleep? Did you sleep in a bed? Did you like your bed? If you liked your bed, you're happy for your bed, right? You're glad that's where you slept. That's where you went. Amen? That's how you do that thing that you call sleep. You're very thankful when you do that thing that you call sleep. Glory to God. Now listen, if you want to supply your home for the local church, we could probably get rid of the building. Have everybody over your house every Sunday come in and doing, of course you have to give up complete rights to it. You understand that? You understand? The building's important too. That's why things like the landscape matters. Why? Because the first thing that people see when they drive down the street is not the sanctuary. They're not hearing the wonderful words just pouring out of my mouth, the eloquent way that I speak. They're not hearing that as they're driving by. They're seeing the plants in the front yard. You know, they're seeing whether or not the sign. I remember we were in Maine and we were driving by this church building, it was really a double-wide trailer is what it would convert into a church building. And if that's all you got, praise the Lord, but at least do something with it. And then on the side of it, in big letters, some handmade sign that said Church of God, except part of it was falling off. Rusty, everything was overgrown and looked nasty. What do you think that says to people driving by? First of all, it says I might get something if I go in there, so I probably not. Right? Because if they let the outside be like that, the things that are, you know what, my wife and I, we had to stay in a hotel recently. We were in this hotel, and we thought, man, this isn't a very old hotel. This should be good, right? We got in the hotel, we found out different. We were starting to praise God that it was coronavirus central. It was like, if there was going to be coronavirus anywhere, it was going to be in this hotel. But by the time we had to be there, it was like we couldn't leave it and stuff. So we just thanked the Lord for his protection, and thank God we didn't get it. We've been way, way more past the amount of time. So we know we didn't get it from that hotel. Amen. But when we were in that hotel, you know, we were going to have dinner and we couldn't have dinner out. We were going to have dinner in the hotel. So we went and got takeout and we brought it back to the hotel. And my wife dragged the table over to the bed. And she sat one place. I was going to sit on the other. Well, I sat on the side in the chair. And as I looked over, I sat down to eat dinner. I looked over to the corner. Yeah. And I'm like, never touched. I mean, I don't know what they've been doing in that corner, but it was gross. You know what I'm saying? It was like I didn't want to investigate. You know, it was like off to the side. It was because that if the room was somewhat dirty, the corner, you know, the corner isn't going to be clean. Yeah. Amen. I appreciate people who take time to care about the details. Yeah. And it matters when we do stuff. It matters with what we speak because it speaks of God's goodness. Yeah. It speaks of God's ability. It speaks of God's power. You know, the signs and the miracles, you know, sometimes the signs and the miracles that we're looking for are the basic ones. We would just like to be able to have our bills paid, but that should be the lowest of the signs. We just want our stuff being taken care of. That should be the lowest of the signs. See, the disciples lived in that. They lived in that. They lived beyond that stuff. You know, listen, because I'm preaching real good right here. I'm just trying to help you with something. What I'm telling you is this. When people are so focused about the things that don't matter, like getting your bills paid. And what I mean by that is, if you can't trust God for that, how on earth do you think that God is going to heal somebody in your presence? How on earth do you think a blind eye is going to be opened in your presence? If you can't believe that God wants to take care of the fundamental things you need just to live, how do you think you're going to use faith to see a dead person come up out of the up off the deathbed? How is that going to happen? It's not going to. See, the early church knew. They had an understanding of things. They knew that regardless, and Paul even spoke, when he later on, when he spoke about these same people, or before when he spoke about these same people, at another place when he spoke about this same offering, what Paul said about them is they gave this offering out of their poverty. And I'm not preaching this as this is not about offering, but it's about what they were willing to do, the lengths they were willing to go, regardless of what it looked like they could do. Amen. Sometimes it looks like the work is far greater than you are. However it looks, whether it's financial, whether it's just an ability, whether it's whatever. But none of that matters if you're in faith. None of that matters if you trust God. Because if you understand that you are called to a place, then you understand that everything you're called to in that place, God will fully fund it. He will fully supply it. And so but what we have is we have a society that has weakened Christians to the point where they can't, you know, it's like, well, everybody wants a gift. Everybody wants to say, everybody wants to be able to do something, but they only want to do what they want to do. They only want to do what they think they can do. They don't want to be there for the collective. Amen? Praise the Lord. You know, there's people that seek out ministries, and the only reason they want ministry is so they can be heard. They just want to be able to say, but see, this is the thing that the Lord showed me. It doesn't matter. If you have a gift for the body, if he needs it, he'll make it come to pass if you're faithful. And if he doesn't need it, like, listen, if all of a sudden the Lord's like, I don't need you anymore, Jeff. I want Renee. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to raise that up. And I have to be okay with allowing that. Or if it was anybody else, or if he said, go here and do this, you have to be willing to have that shift. You see, the giftings, anything that God gives us, it can't be about us. But as we focus on the local church and what God is doing and the call which he's called us to, then we understand that the fullness that he has for us, that's where that's found. And so that's the disconnect in so many people, because they're looking to figure out their own. Well, let me get it figured out myself. You know, and some people, they're like, you know, some people come into church, they come in for all different reasons. Some people come in hurting. Your freedom is found in connecting to where God has called you. Amen. In the direction that, you know what I have noticed in my life? The times when I think I can't, God sends me something to do. Yeah. Whenever I feel like I don't have the ability, he sends me more. Yeah. Go ahead and do this. Yeah. Go do this. When I'm crushed, when my spirit is broken, when I feel like I couldn't possibly have one thing to help one person, God sends me somebody who needs me to talk him up. Yeah. Yeah. Why does he do that? Because his power doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how great or wonderful or how eloquent you are. All that matters is that you're faithful to do it. All that matters is that you chose to say yes. And if you can have enough faith to say yes, then God will open all the doors. He will open every door that you need to go through. I'm not saying that he'll give you everything you want, because that's not God. But see, here's the direction that we should understand. We should throw away what we want. Because what God has for us is much better. You might think, well, I would at least like to have this. But God's like, that's nothing. I would have given you this. We're going to stand before the Lord, and he is certainly going to go to us, at least some of us, hopefully not me, but and hopefully not you, but he will stand there and say, I had this for you, but you never walked into it. You never grabbed hold of it. You never connected to what I wanted to do. The key is connecting. And see, this is when we're talking about a year of transformation, transforming our mind, why do we keep bringing that up? Because the idea is that we have to think different than we thought before. We have to think different than status quo Christianity. We have to think different about the local church. We have to think different about what God's going to do. We have to have assurance. If God has called me here, he has called me here for a reason. And you can know this at least about you. If he's called you there and you think that you're at least all right, then where he's called you, God's going to do some pretty all right things. I look around and I see a bunch of pretty all right people. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know everything you do, but I see a lot of good-hearted people here. Praise the Lord. We have people, you know, I was an example, my brother, a brother and sister over here, Scott and Lori Lashbrook. You know, I asked Scott some time ago to come, if he would come down and help out some in Corey, just a couple times a month or something. And they come faithfully. And of course, Simeon comes with him. Where's Simeon? He was in here. Sound booth, praise the Lord. Yes, he's back there serving. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so I asked him to come, and you know, I said to my wife last night again as we left service, you know, Scott's just back there, and he's just, I mean, he was engaged with the service, and he's just pulling on the service and helping me as a pastor. It was just like, as I'm ministering, I can feel that draw. And even my wife, she said, yeah, I noticed that too. We were literally talking about this as we're leaving. But engaged and connected, that's not his church, right? He shows up there a couple times a month to help out. But when he shows up, I'm his pastor. And the working, he's connected to that. And see, those are the kinds of things. And of course, many of us have those kinds of things, you know, that we do those kinds of things. But see, you'll understand that as you connect to it, you help the flow and draw things out. And I'll tell you honestly that I went to service last night with some revelation, but I was excited for the revelation that came out. And the revelation didn't come out because I was so good. It came out because people are hungry and that the Lord could draw it out. See, the Lord meets people where they're hungry. He meets people where they're thirsty, where they care, when they want something more. When you can stand before the Lord and you say, God, I just want more of you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Bring me in. I got to see more. I got to see you more. I got to know more of what you want to do. When people start coming to church like that, then things will start changing. When people start coming with not just showing up, I just got to get help today, but understanding that when you come, that you are being part of a process that God has foreordained, that he put in motion far before you even walked one step on this earth, God had a plan and a purpose for you being connected right where you are. And as you connect to that, as you realize that, you'll come to church differently. Because you will come knowing that you're not just coming to hear me speak, but you are coming to have an encounter with God himself. Not me, obviously. I'm not saying it's me. The encounter with God is not me. But I'm one part of it. You're one part of it. And as we bring our one parts together, we get a whole. Yes. And that whole is what God wants to fill. Praise God. Do you notice when you eat something, you don't have to direct to your body where the nutrients go. Every part gets the supply it needs if you give it the body what it needs. If you give the body all it needs, every part will get its share. That's what the body of Christ is. Why do you think he used body as an example? He created the body. When he created the body, he knew that we would have these examples to use later on. So as you are connected to the body, but how many know this? If you cut your arm half off and it's dangling there, it isn't going to get supplied. If you get a wound, if you get a big gash, what do we know? The supply isn't the same. You have to babe it. You have to look after it. You have to take extra care of it. The other parts will get neglected because you got to focus on that one thing. Praise the Lord. That's the body of Christ. So often the body of Christ is, I'm broken over here and I'm broken over here. And the pastor's just around, okay, let me try to fix. Call in some more people. And meanwhile, the plan of God, everybody's getting their help. Everybody's feeling better because everybody's getting their help, but the body isn't doing what it's called to do. We are not called to just get fixed. We were made fixed when we were filled with God's Spirit. He changed us from the inside out. Glory to God. And if we don't understand that, if we don't embrace that, we will miss what God wants to do. Because God doesn't just want to fix you. God wants to fix the area you live. He wants to fix the people. He wants to fix your neighbors. He wants to fix your boss. Glory to God. He might even fix your spouse if you'll give him time. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God wants to change things. The power of God is real, but men and women of God have to start standing up and saying, I want the power of God, and I will do what I have to do to be my part of it. Glory to God. I will be the vessel that I've got to be. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God has greater things for us than what we are doing now. But we do not get to move into those things until we are faithful here. Listen, there's greater. And some of those things we ain't ready for yet. But until we're faithful with what we got, we're not going to see more. It is common for people to come and sit and feed for themselves and not be connected to anything the church is about. God gave us a local church to grow us into his calling for each one of us to be a part of something that is bigger than all of us. You can't, but we can. Amen? Praise the Lord. How much farther do I go? I think, honestly, because I got a lot more, maybe we'll get to it next week. Amen? Praise the Lord. I don't want to end on that note. I think that's a good place to stop. Praise the Lord. Folks, God has bigger things for us as a body. Know that if you got here, however you got here, that it wasn't by accident. God has called us together. And if you can see that and you can start embracing that, if you start looking at it that way, you're going to start seeing something. And so even if you're already doing stuff, maybe you're already doing stuff, maybe you're already part of it, start looking for how God wants to speak to you about the more. Start being, just embracing that. And it first comes with a desire. He says, those who are hungry and thirsty that will be filled. Amen. Remember this, when you're hungry, I don't know it, unless you really exhibit that you're hungry. But I can't feel the hunger on the inside of you. I can't feel your thirst. Amen? Praise the Lord. But he said, those who hunger and thirst, they shall be filled. Amen? So hunger and thirst for the plan of God, hunger and thirst for what we got coming. Praise the Lord, and God will bring us into much more.